Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 23rd day of March, 2024. Welcome to those listening on the recording, to those listening on the phone, and to those gathered here in the room. And praise God for enabling us to come together once again to worship Him from whom all blessings flow. And our opening song for today's service is titled, A Mighty Fortress. Going to be discovering more of this topic, this theme of God and His goodness today. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His ease.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle.
Ends of this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. Praise God that Jesus triumphed over the devil. The devil's a defeated foe. He has one last gasp as it is, or as it appears to be to bring about the downfall of Christ and his kingdom of righteousness, but it's all for nothing. If we have the Son, Jesus Christ, we have life. If we have anything except Jesus, we will not see life. May we indeed be with Jesus. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, for thy grace, for your truth, and for your Son. We ask that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, we pray that your presence will dispel darkness in our hearts and allow the truth to take its place. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will allow us to see the truth in Jesus as never before. Lift him up ever higher. Help us to understand the truth. Quicken our comprehension. Give us spiritual eyesight. And thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth, away from all error. We thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to your kingdom being established and the devil's kingdom of Babylon being in ruins. Father, establish your kingdom in our hearts, that whether we live in this life or should die and rest in the grave, we are the Lord's, and the devil can't touch us. We thank you that the truth as it is in Jesus is spreading around this world, and the Savior is being uplifted, exalted, glorified, and more decisions are being made either for or against him. And thank you, Spirit, for giving us the grace not just to decide for Christ, but to actually follow the Lamb wherever he leads. Help us to recognize his voice more clearly and allow the voice of strangers, including our own voice, to get less and less. We thank you for allowing us to have life and another chance at salvation today. There's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Help us to comprehend that. There's no man, there's no church, not even ourselves, can we find salvation in. It's only in Jesus. Thank you, Savior, for being the representative of our Father. And please help us to learn more about him and the truth today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And last Sabbath, I believe it was, we were on the topic of goodness. And we were discussing how no one is good but God. And that seemed to be a revelation to some, and so I figured we'd discuss more of that topic in today's sermon. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that we'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID30.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening text is from Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, referring to Christ, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, have you ever wondered why Christ said this to the rich young ruler? Wasn't Christ a God? Yes. Then wasn't Christ good? Yes. Then why did Jesus make this statement? That there's only one that's good, and that's God. And the reason why Jesus said this is that while he was living in humanity on this earth, he was not living in his godhood, but he was living in his humanity. So this means that this verse can be read as follows. Why do you call me a human being good? There is not a human being that is good, but God alone is good. But is this really true, that there's not a single human being that's good? If you look at quote number two, we're told in Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In Genesis 6:5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So these inspired verses reveal to us that there's not a single human being that is good upon this earth, because all humanity have become wicked, have become filthy, and none are good. Now, is this really true? And the answer is yes, because God said it. But the real question is, do we believe it? Do we believe what God said, that there's not a single human being that is good on this earth? What about a person, let's choose Joe just to identify, what about a person named Joe who helps out the poor by giving them clothes, who helps out the hungry by giving them food? Would you say that Joe is a good person? Most of us would say so, but the Bible states that Joe is not a good person. Now, Joe did show kindness to the poor, but he himself is not a good person. Well, what about a child named, say, Susie? What if Susie obeys every wish of her parents? Is she a good person? And the answer is no. Susie did show proper respect to her parents by obeying them, but she herself is not a good person. Now, what if after Adam committed that sin there in the garden, what if he never committed another sin as long as he lived? Would his constant obedience to God for 930 some years make Adam a good person? And the answer is no. So then why doesn't doing good make someone a good person? If you look at quote number 3, when God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect, they were good, and they were righteous. But when they both chose to follow the devil's suggestion, and they doubted God and disobeyed his command and ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they committed sin and they lost their natural inherent goodness. And the consequences of their sin was tremendous. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So these verses show us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God and his goodness, and they fell from being a follower of God to now being a follower of the devil. So this meant that no matter how hard they might try, they could never become good, but would always be evil. Now, with both Adam and Eve having a fallen sinful nature meant that every one of their children and every one of their children's children, etc., would be born with a fallen sinful nature, a evil human nature, not a perfect, sinless, good human nature. So ever since the fall, every single human being have not been good, but they've only been evil continually. And the more evil or sin they commit, the more defiled and filthy they become. And thus the worse their offspring inherit from them. In Mark chapter 7 verses 21 to 3, Christ brings this out. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Also, we're told in Micah chapter 7, verses 2 to 6, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So under these conditions, Adam and Eve and all of their offspring could never become good in order to please God. And they would always be separated from God by this sin to be doomed to hopelessness and destruction. If you look at quote number 4. But it was at this very point when human beings could not do anything to save themselves, that God himself stepped in and made a way of escape from such a hopeless and certain destruction. We're told in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee," referring to the devil, "and the woman," referring to humanity. So what God amazingly did is that he miraculously created enmity as a barrier between the devil and humanity. This enmity is not natural to fallen nature, but was something that God created just after sin. But what exactly is this enmity? The Hebrew word for enmity is aba, and this word translates and means hostility, enmity, hatred. That's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 342. So this shows us that before God created this enmity, there was no way for Adam and Eve or any of their offspring to resist the devil and avoid following the wicked desires of their fallen evil nature. But after God created this supernatural enmity, he placed it in between them and the devil as a barrier. And a hatred, which is another word for enmity, a hatred against evil and sin in the life was now present. And so this meant that it would be possible for humanity to resist the devil's commands and not commit sin. This enmity is supernatural, something that God created and put between us and the devil. Now there's a chance to resist the devil's command. Now, if a person resists the devil and does not commit evil, are they then a good person? And the answer is no. The person avoided that sin, but they still have a fallen, sinful nature. Avoiding sin does not in any way erase or cancel out all the other sins that have been committed in the past. But it just avoided adding one more sin into the life. So resisting the sin did not make them good because they already have this past life of sin. So this meant that in order to save humanity, God not only created this supernatural enmity, but he also had to provide a way for past sins to be forgiven. If you look at quote number 5, from Genesis 3:15 again. And I will put enmity between thee, or the devil, and the woman, or humanity, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this verse reveals something more amazing. It shows us that in addition to creating enmity, God also provided that a seed or offspring of Eve would bruise the devil's head. In other words, this seed would be superior to the devil and would defeat him. But the devil would be able to bruise the heel of this seed. In other words, would cause the seed extreme pain and suffering. Those that have ever bruised their heel knows how painful it is. So God, in addition to creating enmity, also provided that a seed, an offspring from Eve, would be superior to the devil and would defeat him. But this offspring would suffer extreme pain in this battle. So then, who is this seed? Who is this offspring of Eve that would defeat the devil? In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In John 7:42, the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. In Isaiah 7, verses 13 to 15, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In Matthew 1, verses 20 to 25. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, were Abraham and David and Mary all offspring of Eve? Ultimately, yes. Everyone came from Eve. So, although a couple thousand years down the line, they still came from Eve. So this meant that Jesus Christ was this seed of Eve, who was prophesied to defeat the devil in every area of life, showing himself superior to the devil, and thus bruising the head of the devil. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Christ, the great I Am, was born a human being with a fallen human nature, which he received from Mary and ultimately from Eve. And yet, Jesus refused the evil and chose the good in every aspect of his earthly life. This meant that the devil could not get Christ to commit the slightest sin. There was nothing in Jesus that responded to the devil's temptation, showing that Christ was superior to the devil and conquered him. But as a last resort, the devil bruised Jesus by having him crucified on the cross and laid in the grave. But 3 days later, Christ was resurrected and became not just a conqueror over the devil, but now a conqueror over death. We're told in Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then in Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. So not only was Christ a conqueror over the devil and over every temptation and sin, but he was also a conqueror over the penalty of sin, which is death. And what did Christ's victory over the devil, over sin, and over death mean for all of humanity? What did it mean for you and me? We look at quote number 6. From 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these verses show us that Jesus has provided a way for you and me and all other sinful humanity to have our sins forgiven by God. But what does having our past sins forgiven, how does that make us good? And the answer is it doesn't. Having your past sins forgiven does not make you a good person. And that's because even though your sins are now forgiven, you still have a fallen human nature. Having your sins forgiven does not keep you from committing them over again. So then in order to help forgiven human beings avoid going back to their old sins, God provided something more. More than just creating enmity. More than just providing a way to have sins forgiven. He provided something more. If you look at quote number 7, in Romans 1, verse 5, by Jesus, whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, it's not just that we can have our sins forgiven through Jesus. But it's only through Jesus that we can be saved and cleansed from our sins. And it's only through Jesus that we can receive grace to obey God and not commit sin. So it's only through Jesus that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be saved, that we can be cleansed, but that we can also receive grace so that we can now obey God and not go back to our old sins. So in order to save humanity from death, from the devil, God created enmity in our hearts. He sent Jesus as a way to have our sins forgiven and to be saved and to be cleansed. But God also provides grace to us so that we will be able to overcome sin and obey the will of God. So as all this is true, if we have our past sins forgiven, and we are saved and cleansed from these sins, and we have grace to avoid sinning, are we now a good person? And the answer is no. If you look at quote number 8, even if we were to overcome every single sin and perfectly follow the will of God, we would still not be good. We're told in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Righteousnesses is doing right. It's good. All our goodness are as filthy rags. In other words, contaminated. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So these verses show us that because we have sinned, we are filthy and unprofitable. We're contaminated. But because God has not sinned, then he alone is good. And we must recognize this vital fact of truth and realize that we are not good. Only God is good. Or we're going to fail and be lost. So God provides us grace. But what is this grace? Does grace only help us in obeying God? Or is there much more to it? And this is what we'll discover next time. I pray, dear ones, that we will not in any way trust in what we can do, but trust in what God can do for us. So we'll find out more about this grace next time. Our closing song is I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my God and Savior, I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my God and Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. I pray, dear ones, that each and every one of us will surrender everything, including what we may feel about ourselves, surrender that to Jesus. Let him indeed take control of our lives. Let us follow where he leads us. Never fear, always trust him, and don't put any faith in ourselves. Surrender everything to him. Please join with me in closing prayer. Father, thank you so very much for developing the plan of our salvation, for creating enmity between us and the devil, for sending Jesus to defeat the devil in daily warfare, and for revealing to us that we can do the same through him. Thank you also for thy grace that enables us to obey. Help us to understand this plan of salvation more fully. Help us to avoid trusting in ourselves and what we can do in our supposed goodness. Let us surrender everything to Jesus, that he alone may be exalted. He alone may be glorified. For he alone is worthy. And we don't want to rob any of his glory from him. Thank you that we have life in Jesus. Thank you that we have freedom from sin in Jesus. Thank you that our sins can be washed away in Jesus and can be forgiven through Jesus. Thank you that through Jesus we can connect with our Father who is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll find out more next time, especially learning more about this grace. God is working miracles today, dear ones, greater miracles than he did in the past. It is indeed a miracle to be set free from sin, from contamination, from disobedience, and from the devil, all through Jesus. Dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments, questions, anything that you'd like to share at this time? Please feel free.
Elder Rob, I just want to make a circle in my brain. So we at any point, because, you know, sometimes when you're going through, you know, people and, you know, they're nice and people associate that or they do good deeds. You know, they say that person is a good person and we use that term so lightly. What is the term then to use for such individual if we now have this revelation, this truth that there's no one that is good? And then I have a second question after that one.
Yeah, the problem with saying that the person is good is it's a temptation to trust in their goodness. So when you realize that no one is good but God, when a person does good, when a person who's accepted Christ does good, it's God working through them to accomplish that goodness. So then God gets all the glory for the good deed that the person was able to commit through his grace, through his strength, right? So instead of saying that person is good, you can say our God allowed that person to do good. So now God gets the glory because he allowed the good deed to be accomplished, not the person getting the glory for doing that good deed. Yeah, amen. You could say by God's grace, that person did good. Or that person was able to do good. So again, God becomes the one to be praised, not the person for the good deed. And that can be quite a difficult thing to get around, you know. because if you do a good deed for someone and they praise you for it, there's the temptation to accept the praise instead of turning it to God, to where it belongs. Yeah, amen. Pride will come in. Wow, I did something good. I feel so good about doing that. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about the deed that was accomplished. There is everything to be fearful of by accepting the praise that you did the good. It was God working in you to do his good pleasure, which is righteousness, which is goodness. So you allowed God to work through you to accomplish that good deed. So God gets the glory. But if you take the praise for the good deed being done instead of pointing them to God, that's where the problem comes in. Amen. Acknowledge the true doer of that deed, right? And you said you had a follow-up, dear sister?
Yes. By God's grace, I think I mentioned last week that I always try my best to preface whenever time the Lord allows me to do something to say by God's grace in anything. And oftentimes the person would say, but no, you know, God, you know, and I'm just like, no, you know, I have to render that to him. I can't take any of the praise for that. But there's something that I think I know the answer, that it is God's righteousness that covers us, that allows us to be able to get into heaven. But based on the sermon, if there's no one that is good, and if we repent and we follow all the rules and we do everything through obedience and love to God, but we're still not considered good, how then can we enter heaven?
Only through Christ. Christ is the connecting link between you and the Father who is good. So if you're hid in Christ, you're connected with goodness. You're connected with righteousness. You will be saved. If you're outside of Christ, you're not connected with goodness, you're not connected with righteousness, even though you may have obeyed every aspect of the Ten Commandments.
But what exactly does that mean? Like, if you were to tell somebody that, last week there was something that was said that was very profound to me. You can do all the good that you can, but unless you're connected to Christ, then you cannot. So I understand that. But it is also very solemn to me to consider that thing. And how would you tell a person who's not acquainted, you know, this very thing? This is what you have to do. I guess I know the answer is just yeah.
Yeah, the the focus should be on love. If you love God, you want to please Him. That love turns into actions. So it's not just words, I love God, but then you go and do the works of the devil. It's, I love God enough to serve Him, to do His will, to avoid doing the devil's will. So love then becomes the motive to obey. That's the difference between obedience that God accepts versus legalism that He rejects. The Jewish priest outwardly kept God's commandments. Inwardly, or when they weren't seen of men, they were breaking His commandments. So all of their profession, all of their legalism to the law, accomplished them nothing towards salvation, because it was all done without love to God. If you love someone, you want to please them. And if you know that doing something displeases them, you refuse to do that out of love for them. So you have others that they know a particular action is disliked by their spouse, so they choose not to do it. Not because they love them, but because they want to keep the peace. Well, that type of obedience isn't based on love, it's based on fear. And that's something God doesn't accept. If you only obey God and keep His commandments because you don't want to receive His wrath, that's not out of love, that's out of fear. So, obedience that God accepts has to be founded on love. You choose not to take His name in vain because you love Him enough to not hurt Him. You keep His Sabbath holy because you love Him enough to follow His will. You want to please Him who you love. You want to make Him happy who you love. So if you really love God, then you will keep His commandments. Not because you fear the punishment, but because you want to make Him happy. Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, it's the goodness of the Lord that is seen in us. Amen.
Very solemn lesson.
Amen. It's simple to recognize. It's hard to avoid. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the glory isn't in you. The glory is in Christ. If Christ is in you, then through Him you can be partakers of that glory. So humanity is laid in the dust, while Jesus is exalted. John the Baptist, when he was preparing the way for Christ to be accepted as the Messiah, said, all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. So trusting in flesh is a losing battle. Trusting in Christ is a winning battle. Being hid in self is death. Being hid in Christ is life. doing the good deeds yourself is death. Doing the good deeds through Christ is life. That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ has to be within, not just voiced in the mouth. And if Christ dwells within, then he's going to be revealed in what you do. There's no way around it. If Christ isn't within your heart, then you're going to do the deeds of the devil. If Christ is dwelling in the heart, then you're going to do the deeds of Christ, because it's Christ through you that the deed is being done. Amen. I can do all things through Jesus. Now, do we feel Christ dwelling within? We can see a difference. We may even feel differently. But Christ dwelling within is by faith. So whether you feel any different isn't the question. Is, are you acting different? Are you allowing Christ to live through you? To speak through you. That's proof that he dwells in you. By their fruits ye shall know them. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And if Christ is living in your heart, then you will always obey.
Those words take on new meaning each time we learn. We learn of them. It's very humbling, and when you think about it and you investigate yourself, am I being that way? Is my fruits, showing goodly seeds that they were planted? Very, very so.
Amen. Amen. So it's by our fruits that we're known. That's why the scriptures talk about each individual examining themselves, whether they're in the faith, whether Christ is indeed living within or they're reprobates. Right? The scriptures doesn't bring out that we're to examine the fruits of others, whether they're in the faith. We're to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. Now, if the fruits of others manifest themselves and we see that they're not in Christ, well, that's an issue we take care of. But the key is to examine yourselves. Not to go looking for faults in others. Go looking for faults in yourself. And you'll have plenty to occupy your time. If you carefully examine yourself. Amen. Self-reflection, self-examination. That's right. So if we look to Christ and we examine his life and then compare his life with our own, we're going to see that there's a lot remaining to do in our own life. That's why the closer you get to Christ, the more humble you become because you see how far away from his perfect example you are. So there's nothing to glory in yourself. There's everything to glory in Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
The Bible says to know thyself.
And then comment says, the closer you look at Jesus' life, the more you see your sinful nature. We talked about unity, how we're to unite together as one in Christ Jesus. And that can be misunderstood. The unity is not to be a forced unity. The unity is to be in Christ Jesus and with others who are in Christ Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We have unity. So even unity is connected with Jesus. And if you, let me see if I can pull up just a blank page here. Just one second. I'm going to try to draw here in a different way. All right. Can you all see a blank page there? It's just white.
Yes, I can see the blank canvas.
All right. Great. So let me put annotations on. And then that. Okay. So here is a wheel. And this wheel has in the very center what's called a hub. It's the very center spot of the wheel. So it's like a wheel within the wheel. Okay. In order to connect the outward frame to the hub where the axle is found, you have what's called spokes. These spokes are connected to the outer frame, and then they're connected directly to the hub that has the axle inside of it, right? Okay. So the more spokes you have, the stronger is this wheel to bear weight. So here you have these different spokes. You and I represent these spokes. We're called of God to be part of his church. So you can see that as you focus on the outside of the wheel, the spokes are farther away from each other. But the closer they get to the center, to the hub, the closer the spokes are to each other. Far away from the hub, they're far away from one another. Closer to the hub, they're all closer one to another. The center is Christ. The only way the church of Christ is going to accomplish his work is not by dwelling on the outside, not by dwelling on the system, not by dwelling on the structure, but dwelling on Christ. The closer each spoke gets to Christ, the closer with each other spoke we become. So Christ is the great center. The closer we as an individual draw to Christ, the closer we are with every other individual in Christ. That's true unity. If you're focused on the frame, the structure, the system, the farther away from you, the farther away you are from other believers, the farther away from unity you are. But the closer you come to Christ, the more united you are with others in Christ Jesus. So here's this home church here, right? We meet together. We have an organized system of worship, of discussion, of singing, etc. That alone is not going to unite us one with another. It's only as I and you and others come to Christ in this fellowship that we have true unity. So unity is very important. If we can't learn to live with one another here in unity, we won't be able to live in heaven where there's unity. Division comes from being far away from Christ. Unity comes by being closer to Christ. So those that are focused on forcing unity in a church group are far away from Christ. Those that are focused on Christ and becoming like him are closer in unity one with another. Amen. Jesus is the vine. Here's the parent stock, right? Here's Jesus. We're the branches. Here's the branches. We have to be planted, connected in the vine in order to bear fruit that is good. If we as a branch is not connected in Christ, the vine, we will wither, dry up, and then we'll be cast away to be burnt. We want to avoid that, which means each of us have to be connected directly with Christ. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
I also think that it's a very humbling thing and a very good thing to understand that without Christ, we can do nothing. Yet it goes even all the way down to not just doing good things, but even as the word of God says, that by him all things consist, meaning all things are. Even down to the molecular level, it would not be without. So when we are going ahead and by his grace, we're receiving that mercy and grace, we receive the blood upon our eyes, we give ourselves to the Lord in our whole life. Yes, I think it's very important that we have a good understanding that though we do those things, whatever we do that remotely comes across as kind or good or anything, it really is by God's grace. Because in our own wretched nature that we are born in, we could easily be swayed one way this way, one way that way, and the Lord is not in control. In His mercy and grace, He gives us breath of life and waters our ground and sees to it that we're clothed or sheltered and different things like that, as the word says, that He maketh the rain to fall on the righteous. Same. That's mercy and grace. Yet for salvation's sake, it really, truly is something to meditate on how big and deep, broad that gift really is. It's really a very exceedingly great gift that we have absolutely no ownership of except Christ Jesus. We have done nothing for it. Even as the Word of God says that, naked we come into the world, naked we will be. We didn't bring salvation into this world with us. So unless we have Christ Jesus, we're not taking it out with us either. We're going to die in our sins, and we gain nothing. So we have to give God all the glory in all the things that we do, and to let the little ones to the older ones understand that whatever kindness or goodness or even down to thoughts, we have to put them in the subjection. Because even our thoughts will go astray. So unless we are guarding ourselves and guarding our heart and keeping our minds on the things of God and helping others, and as it was said before, make sure we examine ourselves from time to time to see that we are really in the faith. It is a dangerous, dark world that we're in, and Jesus is light, and we have to make ourselves little lights, Lord Jesus, so that those around us can see it is not our light, it's Christ's light in us. It is His love in us. I don't really have it, but praise God He gives it to me to give it to others.
Amen. Well put, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts, insights, questions? Please feel free.
Earlier on the children's story, I said that I wanted to go back to be able to touch upon something. The topic that we're talking about in that particular area that I wanted to talk is like the, how you say, where the origin has sprung. I don't know if you can bring back the Desire Ages, but in the actual book, on Dear Brother Without the Children story. And it's page 761. And it begins with the part we started in that particular children's story where we're talking about Satan. Yes, I think can you hear me, Elder Bob? Okay. I'm looking for mine also, okay? Because I did put my notes, if you don't mind.
You're going to share it, or you want me to leave this up?
No, leave it up, dear, because I don't want the side of the picture to be able to kind of distort what it is that I was trying to be able to see. Okay? Our study with the children started when Satan was a mask, right? And it tells you that not even the angels was acquainted with his true character or his nature. It shows you that the Lord had to allow him to completely develop his character. And notice the controversy started in heaven. And Lucifer was already in argument with the government of heaven and what he was trying to be able to let the other unfalling. Because remember, the earth was not created yet. It's the unfalling worlds and all of the other worlds was able to see that he wanted to go into the argument concerning that the law of God was basically a burden. The law that he was trying to let everybody know that it was not really necessary for them to be able to live was what was the transcript of Christ and the God, basically the Godhead, but that transcript was love. What I wanted to show is that notice that it says that in him, let me just go into my little notes because it's not that white. This is what I noticed, that it not only happened in heaven, but he brought the controversy also on this earth because he wanted everybody to believe that the Ten Commandments could not be obeyed. And even today, by trying to be able to say the Ten Commandments was do away with, it has the whole world deceived as what he was trying to accomplish with the unfallen world. I just want to touch this part. Let me just go back to it. This one is paragraph 4. In the opening of the great controversy, Satan had declared that the law of God could not be obeyed, that justice was inconsistent with mercy, and that should the law be broken, it would be impossible for the sinner to be pardoned. Every sin must meet his punishment, urged Satan. And if God should permit the punishment of sin, he would not be a God of truth and justice. When man broke the law of God and defied his will, Satan exalted. It was proved, he declared, that the law could not be obeyed. Man could not be forgiven because he, after his rebellion, had been banished from heaven. Satan claims that the human race must be forever shut out from God's favor. God could not be just, he urged, and yet show mercy to the sinner. So this situation started in heaven, if you can be able to see. Because if we know that the fulfillment of the law, it tells you in James that that is love. So as you can see that even in heaven, he started this controversy and he brought it also on earth, even until the end of time that we have right now, by allowing all Christ's kingdom to believe that there is no such thing as commandment and it was do away at the cross. He's trying to continue deceiving the rest of the world to believe that it's not necessary to be obedient with the law. But the book of Revelation is telling us that that's the only way we can be able to show true love for him. If you love me, keep my commandment. And in the book of Revelation, it tells you that if you don't keep my commandment, you don't have the right of the tree of life. I just wanted to point out that one.
Oh, thank you, dear sister. Yeah, and there's multitudes, even of Christians, who believe that they can never keep God's law, so Christ has to save them in sin. But the scripture says that Christ saves us from sin. The only way to do that is to live within us.
Get rid of it yet. The other part is, I think it's the paragraph that it ends with. These are ages 762, paragraph 2. It touched upon what we was talking about. It says, the law requires righteousness, a righteous life, a perfect character, and this man, which is Lucifer, has not to give. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ, coming to the earth as a man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. These he offered as a free gift to all who will receive them. His life stands for the life of man. Thus they had remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. For we have learned, we all have filthy rags. The flesh is not subject to the law, and it will never be. So for you to try to even intend to be able to do that is blasphemy, because the Bible tells you, otherwise, why will Christ die, come down here to do something that we can do ourselves? So Christ had to come and be the example for us to know how to live. But if you notice, when he was in human form, he held on to his Father for his Father to be able to give him the power for him to be able to overcome. Not because he was sinful. It's because he was giving us that example, which is the only way that we can be able to overcome is by Christ's merit. And that's why there is nothing that we can do, because there's no goodness in us. The only one that is good is God. So everything that is being done in us is still God doing it in us. The only thing we did, we yield your member to become servant to obey. Because it's the Lord that doing the work. For Jesus had told us, nothing that I have done, I do it of myself. Everything that I have done is the Father that is living in me. And the only thing that we have to be able to keep in mind is that we have to do the same thing. We have to make Jesus continue to do the work. Now, this is what I have shared with people. When you continue looking at the flesh, you're going to miss Jesus, because the flesh doesn't have anything good. So you're too busy looking at the flesh. But then again, the only way you can do that is because you are flesh as well. You can only behold what you are. But if you are spirit and you know what Christ is in man, that's who you're going to be looking at. So can a carnal person see spiritual things? So we need a spiritual eyesight to be able to determine that. That's the reason no one can determine what it is that we are doing, because it's really Christ. If he opened any one of our eyes to be able to see what another person is doing in Christ, Christ had to give you the sight. Carnal mind doesn't have no knowledge of spiritual thing. He must become spiritual. And I just wanted to share that. I'm sorry if I'm very long, and I hope that it was not misunderstood, because sometimes they say when I speak, they don't understand.
Amen, dear sister. It is very well received. You were very clear. And thank you so much for your comment.
Elder Rob, I just wanted to just take a moment really quickly. Last week on Sabbath, by God's grace, I asked for a counsel and where I can purchase a children's Bible. And I just wanted to clarify if there was any misunderstanding, that my intentions was not to purchase anything on the Sabbath day, but was in the counsel of many who may have had experience in this field and where to get religious books and, you know, the content. Just kind of ask, is there a place that I can do so, as I have been searching for Bibles for my children to no avail. And so I just wanted to say that out loud, by God's grace, that it was not my intention to purchase the Bible or anything else of that sort on the Lord's Sabbath day.
Thank you so much, dear sister. Were you able to find children's Bible?
I was, yes. Praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord. Are there any other comments, testimonies, thoughts, insights, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful Sabbath fellowship. Thank you for your insights, your participation, for your fellowship. And praise God for enabling us to meet here in freedom and without any kind of restriction of liberty. It's not going to always be that way. But praise God for allowing our Sabbath to be that way today. Keep growing in grace. Keep allowing Jesus to dwell in the heart. Keep choosing out of love for Him to follow Him. And keep looking. And it looks like Brother Dick is not here. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Big hugs and love to each one. Looking forward to being with you again soon.